On Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look about, or we've touched on the judgments, and we've seen in the scriptures in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is the judgment seat of Christ for the Lord's children, for the redeemed. There is an accounting that we will give. I've kind of given you two extremes, if you will, as I see them. One that everything is in our lives, and again, we're just talking about children, the children of God, and each day or moment of our lives, there's some that believe that everything is just programmed outright by God, and we are in a program, and that's all there is to it. And then there's the other extreme, as I see it, and again, this is my opinion, that we live and walk before our Lord who has saved us of our own will and ability and grit, determination, and power. And I say that way, not considering this person in this extreme is not considering anything that the Scripture says about the Lord's provision for life. And I've told you and brought to you that I believe that it's neither of these extremes. It's somewhere here in the middle that the Scripture speaks to us. The main thing is not to refute either one of these positions. The main thing is that you and I would have an understanding that we have a judgment. It is a for real judgment. It is not a farce. And we do, as we'll see here in the Scriptures tonight, face a situation of the gaining of rewards or the loss of rewards. Our future, our lives are unknown unto us, what the future holds. Our Lord knows all things. But just because the Lord knows all things doesn't necessarily mean that He's programmed everything. And we have all these things in this statement that I read to you last time, and I've got copies of that if you'd like to have a copy of it, that tell about my summary about how it is with our Lord. He deals with us as children. We're speaking about children of the Lord here. He deals with us in His commands, the authority for His commands, the responsibility for His commands, the accountability for His commands, within our wills, because you and I know we have a will, and He deals with us in that without any contradiction of all of those things, and brings us as His children to His judgment seat to deal with us on whether we've done well or whether we haven't done well. Whether we deal with the extremes or we reconcile any of that, may we know indeed that we have a judgment before our Lord Jesus. And it is a fearful thing. It's not a judgment of whether we're going to go to hell or not. That's past. Jesus has paid our sin debt. We've been reconciled unto God. Our redemption has been bought by our Lord. But it is a judgment of how we've taken and lived for our Lord in this life and the rewards that we will have, as our Lord tells us in the Scriptures. And so this evening, we want to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Brother John Alls, when he was with us a couple Sundays ago, he dealt with this chapter, but he skipped over this part that we're going to be taking a look at. And hear what the Word of the Lord says, and may each one of us be convinced in our hearts and have understanding that we cannot suppose against our Lord regarding our judgment and our faithfulness, but we need to avail our things to the things that the Lord has given us, His Spirit, the provision of His Word, the great blessing and avenue of prayer, and the charges and command that He gives us in His Word to be obedient unto Him. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, let's just read and we'll get down to where we're dealing with it. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. They've not grown up at Corinth, even as unto babes in Christ. Or there's a contingent there that is not. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto or before you were not able to bear the meat. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And understand what the brother is talking about, carnality. He's not talking about misunderstanding of church doctrine. He's talking about behavior of the saints as being childlike. Understand that. Behavior of saints is infantile. See, our the doctrine we've been given by the Lord for our lives, for our families, for the church, we need to get a hold of it, follow after it. Church truth, our purpose, the commission, the way of salvation that we preach unto sinners and all that. But the further challenge in our lives beyond the doctrine that the Lord gives us in these things and the operation, work of the church and that, the biggest challenge that you and I have is control of our own selves. Okay? And having this old man and this new man here in this fight that we might get ourselves under control, honoring and glorifying to the Lord to go and do his work in this world. That's what he's dealing with them about. He says, you're carnal. Why? You've got this strife. You've got these divisions. You walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And he dealt with that in the first chapter about some of their claims. They're laying claim to who baptized them. That was important to them. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And he asks that in a question. And that is true. They're the ministers. That's what you and I are. We are the ministers of what the Lord has given us. Our Lord has equipped us, as we've recently looked at in our study in 1 Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, around chapter 14. The Lord's given us all different kinds of gifts. Some of those overlap. But others of us have gifts that the Lord's not given to others. And we're to take those and use them well for our Lord. The Lord doesn't give everything to everyone. The only man that has every bit of the Spirit of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You and I, we have all those things mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And the Lord has beyond those things. We'll touch on that sometime. We have those things that we're to add to faith that are given unto us. And all of them are the pleasant, peaceful things, the blessed things, attributes and aspects of our Lord that we're to be adding to faith and exhibiting as we live in this world. And so ministering, servant, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, expects us to be servants too. He is the servant, is he not? He is the servant. I have planted, Apollos watered, verse 6, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's all the Lord's work. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. There is unity in this. We are to have unity in this body, aren't we? This assembly, this church. One work that we do and we follow and pursue. Pardon me. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, so here it is. Labor. Ooh, when labor's talked about, I break out in a sweat. Labor is labor. This is hard, my kids would say. That's the reason they call it work. Work is hard. Work will make you hurt. Work is inconvenient. Work will make you sweat, okay? And the scripture bears out, the direct context is our brother, these ministers, working amongst the churches of the Lord and in the ministry and work of the Lord, the bringing of the gospel to Corinth, the building upon that, as we're going to see. But indeed, in this chapter, I think we see a principle, and I think it's indeed conveyed unto all of us, that we have each individually a ministry, a calling of our Lord, a calling to salvation, in our context, a calling to his church. And is any calling of the Lord to be idle? Is there ever a calling of the Lord to be idle? Not at all. Never. Never. The Lord called working men to a work, and working people to a work. That's what he did. It's never unto idleness, okay? So as we see here, in every man, we have that distinction, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Glide, and you'll get the reward of one that glides. And I don't think that'll be too much of a reward. A glider, one that just kind of glides, okay? But to a laborer, there's a reward for that. And the thing is, we've been equipped. We've been gifted. We're only responsible for what we've been given by the Lord to use that and to take that and put that forth in His service. Listen, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Now, I didn't write that in there. The Lord, it's the Lord's word. We are laborers together with God. God's working, and we work with Him. Listen, that doesn't take anything away from God. It's His design. We're called to be laborers because He's labored. Okay, so don't get confused or upset that our work supersedes that of the Lord. It's the Lord's choice and working to use means, and that means is you and me. That's us. We're co-laborers with the Lord. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, we understand about that. Some of you are planting a garden or that. You've seen about orchards, vineyards such as that. The husbandman works. We've got those examples in the scripture. Of course, it's God's proactive work. He's the first one on the scene, been working on us. Amen. He's called us and saved us. He brought His gospel to us, sent other ministers into us. And we were part of that working and that husbandry that the Lord used them to bring such to us. And He worked and He blessed and He moved with His Spirit. Ye are God's husbandry. Listen, ye are God's building. And that's right here at Olmsted Baptist Church. We are God's building, His assembly, His church, not called to idleness, but called to business for Him to do His business. I mentioned this again at the tail end of Mark chapter, the Gospel of Mark. And this is just, it's another place that we might see this attitude of the Lord and this way of the Lord. In Mark 15, verse number 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, His ascension, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with. Okay, them is in italics. Okay, it's not in the original. But we still get the idea, don't we? He works with as we venture. You know, we pray for the Lord's leadership, and we should. I think more importantly, we should pray that we would have understanding of our Lord's leadership too, okay? And not to be quarrelsome, but we need to know that we're tuned in. We need to be tuned in to the Lord's leadership. You know, there are some that take the position, and we are all subject to this in different degrees or different aspects, unless the Lord takes and just from the sky drops a bomb of something right in your lap, they're not going to do a thing or turn a tap until that happens. But our Lord is the Lord that says, ask and seek and knock. That's what our Lord says, ask, seek, and knock. But there are those that we are subject to be such that we just blame the Lord because nothing has happened when we have not walked out of our house to pursue whatever it is you want to put on the list. We are to pursue. We are to pursue. And the Lord will direct. Our brother Paul sought to go to the northern part of Asia Minor, from over there around Ephesus and there north. But the Lord prevented him, Brother Luke wrote. Why? Because the Lord led to Macedonia. Well, they were looking to go somewhere. Brother Paul was looking to go around to the northeast. But the Lord said, no, you're going to go northwest, son. But they were looking to go. And that's what we need to do in every aspect of life. You name it. A personal pursuit of holiness and righteousness for the Lord. Our living, our pursuits in our work and our schooling and such as that. Our families and our church. We are to be pursuers of such. Asking the Lord to help us to understand His leadership and the moving and the wooing of the Spirit. And then go forward. Go forward and do something. The Lord, does not the Lord try his children? Can we affirm that the Lord tries his children? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it can be for us. Lord, help us. I'm not angry at you, okay? I'm just serious, okay? I'm not angry. But I get frustrated. I get frustrated about this way of thinking and that. The Lord Jesus might be trying us to see what we're going to do when we're sitting on the sea to do nothing. Not even praying about what to do, not seeking for a thing to do, not asking the Lord to show us what to do, and not pursuing what to do. And I'm talking about any and every subject of life, not only the ministry of the church. Is anybody going to learn if they don't crack open a book or avail themselves to instruction? Is any person going to work if they don't avail themselves to seek for work? Is anybody going to eat if they don't go to the grocery store and put it in the cart? You see what I'm saying? It's just very, very, very practical. We are God's building. And so we're laborers together with God. This is on the salvation side. Again, we're not sinners estranged from God, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, don't have the word of God. The gospel hasn't been preached to us. We're not over there anymore. We're over here as sons, like the song that we sang there at the end. Our relationship has changed. And we have the command of our Father in his word here. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me, he speaks personally here, the apostle does, as a wise master builder, an apostle, one knowledgeable of the word of God, one taught by the Lord in the wilderness of Damascus, one called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, one saved by the Lord on that road to Damascus and called unto these things, one called to be indeed the greatest church builder that we see in the scriptures. That doesn't mean that Brother Peter didn't go start churches. Doesn't mean that Brother James didn't go start churches. James the Less, Brother James, John's brother, was killed right early. Doesn't mean that Brother John didn't go start churches, because it seems like that they did. But what we see is Brother Paul, and he is, in the Lord's means and use, a man sent out by God to build churches, starting with that evangelistic work in a region, and then the moving of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, and calling people to organize churches. My, we've got a whole book. We've got a list of them from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, don't we? Okay? And others mention that there weren't epistles written in two. So he gives his own place. He gives his example. I have laid the foundation, another builded thereon. Now, the principle is what we want to see here. But let every man, that's even you and me, take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have a foundation here. A foundation. The foundation that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That great rock, not sandy ground, but that great rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you build a life very well without the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you can build, but the Lord Jesus says it's like building on sand. But you know what? With the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can build on the foundation that is Him and build a life for self? No, a life honoring and glorifying to Him in obedience. Can you have a family without the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, sure, millions, billions have had families without the Lord Jesus Christ as a foundation. But I tell you what, with the Lord Jesus as the foundation of your family, you can build something honoring unto the Lord in obedience that will matter eternally. Can you have a church without the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can have a group of people. You can have a group of people that you can see or you can't see. I'll go ahead and throw that in there, right? Make a dig at that. I'm not looking to be rude, but there's some that believe that. Oh, there's all kinds of organizations out there, folks. There's all kinds of groups looking to do all kinds of things. But can you have a church without the foundation that is Jesus Christ? No, not an ecclesia of the Lord, you can't. And so these three facets, foundations are needed. And then the Lord Jesus we see is the foundation for each one. And then we build upon it. We build upon it. We build upon it. He says, and then this of personally, the apostle says, he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel and such as that. Others came along and built upon that in regards to church doctrine and church order and working and the fulfilling of the Great Commission and such as that. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I'm persuaded that we all are building on a foundation. I pray for you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in every respect. We here at Olmsted Baptist Church, as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, indeed are looking to build on Jesus Christ. He's our head, isn't he? He's the one that directs us. It's not Brother Jim, it's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus that we're to be following. It's the Lord Jesus that we're looking to please. It's the Lord Jesus that we preach, isn't it? It's His work. Let's read on here. We're looking and understanding this principle. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. So here we see some blessed and some fine, some valuable building material, don't we? We see here some enduring building material. You know that pirates and gem and jewel traders and those that had governments carrying about large currency way back when, centuries and millennia ago, that you know that treasure seekers will find those buried in the sands of the sea or in caverns and islands remote. And you know what? The gold and the silver, it endures. It'll tarnish, but it'll be there. It'll be there for centuries. You know what the iron does and the wood does? Rots away. You know what the gems and the jewels do? They endure. They might get kind of crusty, might be kind of dirty, but they can be cleaned up, and they're just as fresh and just as lovely as they were the day that the jeweler finished them up. But you know what happens to the velvet bag that they're in? You know what happens to the container that they're in? Unless it's made out of gold or silver, those precious metals, it's rotted away. So that's the example that we have. Building material that is eternal, if you will. Building material that is eternal. That's what we need to be building on, that foundation. But you know what? I mentioned something else too. Here also, rather. It says here, wood, hay, and stubble. And we get that. Wood. We build out of wood. Our houses are built out of wood. This building is built out of wood. If you take care of wood, you finish it, you keep the weather from getting at it, keep the termites off of it, you can make it last for a little while. Okay? Hay, unless you need hay, you really don't want hay around. You got to want hay to have hay, but be careful with hay. You get it around the fire, it'll burn right up on it. And then stubble comes in and blows around after mowing, after the harvest. You don't want stubble in the house. We sweep and vacuum and push away and suck up leaf. We try to get stubble away from us, don't we? Wood, hay, and stubble. Building material here that the Lord shows us and brings out indeed. Now, if any man build on this foundation that is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. And when it comes to the judgment, the work that we have done in the rest of the time that our Lord has given us on this earth as His children, from the time He saved us on, it'll be shown forth. our brothers and sisters here that have connection with trucking, they understand about the manifest. The manifest the driver has to tell what's in the freight box in the back. It manifests. It tells what the cargo is. Well, our work, since we've been saved, will be manifest. And listen to how it will be manifest. This is not allegorical. This is a true for real statement for even for us, which are children. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Yeah. You know what that fire is? That's not the fire of hell and the lake of fire. It's the consuming fire that our Lord is. And we'll take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God, children, is a consuming fire. And the dross he will burn away. What dross is the when silver, gold, precious metals are refined, all the nasty stuff in it floats to the top and is skimmed off and thrown away. God's righteousness, white hot, holy righteousness, devours that dross. It devours that wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what? The gold, silver, precious stones, they are what endure. They are what last. They are what glorify our Lord in our lives here. There would be some that would say, hey, I'm saved. Everything's great. We'll just go ahead and do whatever we want to do. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your Lord. Glorify your Lord in your body, in the rest of our life, in the rest of our time that we have to walk with him and for him. And so we see this principle of building on a foundation. The apostle relates it to his ministry, but I think it is indeed certain and true for each and every one of us. You know, can it be argued that Jesus Christ is not our individual foundation as children? We have no other foundation, do we? Is there any other foundation for a family to be built on that is eternal, that is blessed, other than our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you have a work of God in his church without Jesus being the foundation? Not for it to be connected with glory and with heaven, you cannot have it. All there can be good things done by the Lord's children, those in his family, if you will, but to do the work of his church that he's commissioned, you got to have the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us in this. One brother said years ago, nobody builds a foundation and stops. Who builds a foundation and stops? I mean, the scripture talks about counting the cost of following Christ. No man in this life, he says, starts to build and doesn't count it all up to make sure he can finish. Otherwise, he becomes a mockery. Nobody builds a foundation and then stops and says, well, okay, I'm done. Nor is it with us in the Lord. The Lord doesn't give a foundation just to stop with that. The Lord's design is to build on that foundation. What's it go on to say? It says here, because it shall be revealed by fire, there in the midst of verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It'll refine it. It'll show it forth. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. So you don't have to rely on my taking this and bringing this to our lives, but there it is. There's the connection. Build with the eternal building material on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in these aspects of our lives. When the fire tries it, we'll receive a reward. Now listen, we don't serve the Lord for the reward. We serve the Lord because he's worthy to be served. We worship the Lord because he's worthy to be worshiped. That's the bottom line. My pastor would preach that and preach that and preach that, and I would go, huh? But I finally understand it a little bit more. God is to be honored and glorified and praised because he is God. That's how great he is. But brothers and sisters, there is a reward. There is a reward. And we serve the Lord in obedient to Him. And because He is God and He is our Savior and our Lord and our King. As Brother Thomas, as he came there the second Sunday that the Lord appeared into his church, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's the reason we serve Him. That's the reason we worship Him. That's the reason we obey Him. That's the reason we need to look to build well. But as a blessing and a bonus, there is a reward. There is a reward. And our Lord doesn't leave us to not know about that, but to know it. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work," and here we say, "any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so I think the principle that the brother took and used to his ministry and that of the other brethren working there in Corinth, he brings out that it applies unto all of us. To these naysayers, to these that are filled with strife there in the church at Corinth, watch out how you're building, because you can suffer loss, not the loss of your soul. The thief on the cross that was saved by our Lord Jesus, the man would have worked, wouldn't he, for the Lord? Now, Brother James tells us, faith is manifested. Faith is, well, let me back up. The elect are manifested by faith. Okay? The elect are manifested by faith. And faith is manifested by works. That's right out of the Word of God. Brother James tells us the latter part there. Okay? The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I don't know what else. We're not told if the thief on the cross that was saved by the Lord right then was said anything more to the Lord. But all he had opportunity to do so, we know, was to glorify the Lord and praise and glorify the Lord with his mouth. Because he couldn't do anything else, and in his heart and his soul. And he's there now. The Lord said it and promised it. That day he went to be with him. And you know what? He maybe only had an hour or two to be faithful to his Lord. And he'll receive the rewards that the Lord has for him for doing so. What about you and I that have had years, decades, the majority of our lifetime? May the Lord help us. We use it well. Amen. May we use it well. May God help us. May we pray for ourselves that our Lord would help us to use it well and not presume against Him, but ask and beg Him for His help in our lives. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so we know that it is possible that likely there are those that enter into glory just being saved. No rewards, but being saved. And you know what? Those who have rewards won't be picking on them either. We'll be happy and joyous to be there with our brothers and our Lord forever and ever. But there is a reason. There is a purpose to walking with our Lord. It goes on here in this chapter. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, his house, as his children, as his church, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that?" he says. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." We know this by virtue of discipline that's dealt with in this book, or in the coming chapter 5. I believe that's what he's being talked about. Put that man out for his wickedness. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the body, that the soul may be saved. "God will destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, as a church and as his children. Let no man deceive himself." And this is a warning unto the church here and the thing that they have, that they are self-wise, they're conceited, And they've come up with some new doctrines about no resurrection, as we're dealing with on Sunday afternoons, and other things about abuse of their brethren, even there in the church, misunderstanding, not discerning the Lord's body. And it's caused some of them to be sick and some of them to be dead. Some of them had died because of that in the Lord's Supper. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool in that he may be wise, wise in the Lord. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Speaking about the carnality and their thinking and their division that's mentioned earlier in the chapter and earlier in the book. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And he indeed does. Man runs off and tries to be wise himself. Listen, what you and I need to hold to and what we need to believe is what our Lord's told us. That's what we need, not what we concoct out of it. Lord, help us that we not be concoctors of anything, but we take the Lord's word, and by his Spirit, he helps us to reconcile it, put it together to understand what our Lord believes, and believe that, and walk in that, and stand in that. To not be afraid of our brethren, to not be afraid of what's in vogue, but to understand and believe what our Lord is given unto us. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know what? You know who quoted those words? Those words are quoted in Job chapter 5, verse number 13. An interesting thing about the book of Job, those are the words of Eliphaz, the Temanite. Those fellows spoke some things that were true. Their application was misapplied in the book to Brother Job and their accusation of him. It's a true thing. Our brother quotes it here. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, that they are empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in the thinking and the way that would be natural to you and me. But let us glory in what the Lord has given us, and let us hear him. We need to walk with him, serve him in purity and holiness and in truth and sanctification and obedience to him and his word. Brother Jim, how do you build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Obey the Lord. Building is obedience. Building is obedience. Lay not up treasures in this earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The Lord said for us to do that. How do we do that? Obey him. Take his book, take his words, and put them and apply them to our lives. That's how we do so. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. It is here in front of us, indeed. Live for the Lord. Save your life, you'll lose it. Lose your life for his sake in the gospels, you gain it. That's what he says. Listen to this. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We're his children. He's equipped us. He's rescued us. He's saved us. He's made provision for us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The prayer, again, as I mentioned earlier, is at hand. And through, as we read last time, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you, us, we can do all that he bids us to do through the power, his power indeed. Whether Paul, he says, myself, or Apollos, or Cephas, brother Peter, the apostle, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. You and I may not have the wealth of the billions of the world, the trillions of the world, at our disposal and where we can call up and put those things to work. The influence and the power amongst men on the earth. That we may not have anybody we can call that has that kind of influence or ability. But you know what? We have the Lord, who nothing is too hard for, right? He said it over there to Brother Abraham and Sister Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And Jesus said, even the impossible things of the salvation of men, of souls like you and me, are possible, is possible with God. That's who we have. That's who we have. Oh, I got to remember that. I forget it. It slips away. I think about me, and I think about here, and I think about what I can do. He said, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We are not alone, brothers and sisters. We are not alone. We have help, help, help to live for our Lord. Indeed. May we do so. May it be a blessing. We all have faults. We all have failures as His children. We're going to suffer some loss there. But now that the Lord has brought us to this time, that we understand about the Scriptures and what He says and what He's taught us, may from here on, may we go and serve Him well. As a brother Peter says, the rest of our time. If the Lord's shown us, He wants us to know it. And now that we know it, may we do so. May He help us. May we petition Him to help us as we go forward indeed.